Good morning. Let me give you some words from the Psalms before we pray and sing together. This is a good one. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving yourself to us as our good shepherd. We ask you, Lord, that according to your good pleasure and will, that you would make us lie down this morning, that we would rest in the knowledge that you have done all that it takes already in Jesus Christ to secure our everlasting happiness and joy. Thank you, Father, for so enriching our lives that we get to turn aside from the things of this world once a week, come into your house, and all together read your scriptures, read about the wonderful things that you have done for us in Jesus, to pray to you all together and to come around your table. Father, we pray that you should truly bless these things to us so that they may restore us in our souls. Amen. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 with me for our first reading. Deuteronomy 18, and we'll start in verse 15. So a short section from Deuteronomy 18. What we have here is the words of the Lord to Moses, and he is promising to send Jesus Christ. He's promising to send Jesus as the prophet to God's people, and he says that what he will say will be the very words of God. He says that when he comes, he's going to be like you, Moses. He will have seen me face to face, so he will be able to tell people what I'm like. You must listen to him when he comes. So this is the sort of thing that Moses is being told in Deuteronomy 18 from verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brothers. Him you will hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And then if you turn with me to John and chapter 5, that great prophet that God promised would come came, his own son, Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 5, he's speaking about a few different things. What he does for us is he lines up a number of witnesses to himself. So we'll start in verse 16. And what happens is the Lord Jesus says, you should believe in me because. And then he lines up all these different witnesses that point us to him. And he summarizes in the end by explaining that these witnesses, they pile up and say, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The witnesses themselves are fulfilled when we believe in him. The witnesses to Jesus Christ fall away because they must decrease and we must come to Jesus Christ himself. So John 5 from verse 16. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things, that he healed someone on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgments to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, that is the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Precious chapters, those. So we're carrying on through John's Gospel, and we've come to the second half now of John chapter 3. And we'll look at John chapter 3 from verse 22. I'll read to the end of the chapter. I'm reading here from the NIV, because I think for our purposes this morning, it just about has the edge. All right, so John chapter 3 from verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him. To this John replied, A person can only receive what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. The joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. The whole of that little section, I think, can be summarized in John the Baptist's words in verse 30. I must decrease. I must become less. He must increase. We're being pointed again, aren't we, by the two Johns, John the Baptist, who speaks here, and John the Apostle, who has written it down, to Jesus Christ. And they're telling us together that he far surpasses all the prophets and all the apostles, revealing salvation to us, revealing God to us. So we would do well if we listen to him. If we fulfill all of those testimonies and witnesses in going to him ourselves. Now in these verses, we are very early indeed in Jesus' ministry. This is a unique place in the Gospels, actually, where we're told about this sort of stuff, because in all the other Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus' ministry begins after John is thrown in prison. Here, we're told about what happens in between Jesus' baptism and John being put in prison. We're really early on in the story of the Gospels. We're in this funny little place of transition where it's like the Old Testament is starting to fade and the New Testament is starting to come in. And as you can imagine, that can be a little bit uncomfortable. It's like from chapter 2, the water is being turned into wine and everything's a bit strange. You see, in chapter 3, verse 25, there's this Jew who comes to John's disciples and he starts an argument, a dispute with them. It's like an intense questioning going on about purification, about ceremonial washings. What do you think the details are to that argument?
We don't know.
We have no idea. We're not told. Why do you think, this is a good question to ask when you're reading through your Bible, why do you think we're not given the details about this event, about this argument that's going on between John's disciples and this Jew? It's not important. We're not told because we don't need to know. That's not John the Apostle's point when he's writing down this story for us. It's probably about what does John's baptism have to do with ceremonial washings in the Old Testament or something like that. But we're not given the details because we don't need to know. It's not important. What happens next, though, is that this dispute seems to precipitate some sort of concern or consternation, a bit of anxiety among John the Baptist's disciples. They're worried about the longevity of John the Baptist's ministry and the increase of Jesus' ministry. In chapter 3, verse 26, they go to John, they're saying, John, Jesus, who you're pointing everyone to, he's over there and he's got his ministry going on and everyone's going to him now. And they seem a bit worried about that. Now we're given loads of detail. The rest of this little section is all about this argument or this concern about Jesus' increase and John's decrease and what that means. Why do you think we're given all this detail? It's because this is the important stuff. This is what we're supposed to notice. So that's a good hint for you now when you're doing your readings. Where there's not much detail, that's not what you're meant to focus on. Where there's all the detail, all the attention, that's what you need to focus on. The increase of Jesus in his ministry and the decrease of John's. Now, for what it's worth, for the more curious and inquisitive among us, for what it's worth, in my opinion, I think that it went something like this. Whatever this dispute was about purification, John the Baptist answers along the lines of what he always does. look, look at Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one who you need to be looking at. This is the Lord whose way I've been preparing. And he's losing disciples like John and Andrew to him. And while this is bothering his followers, John the Baptist is resolute in pointing people to Jesus Christ. So what I've got for you here then is, first of all, John the Baptist's testimony in verses 27 to verse 30. What does John the Baptist have to say about the Lord Jesus, about the decrease of his ministry, the increase of Jesus' ministry? First of all, then, in verses 27 and 28, John the Baptist reiterates his own position. How would you summarize his words there when he says, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness of me that I said that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him or ahead of him." How would you summarize those words? What John is saying here, he's saying, listen, listen, lads, my ministry, it's not my ministry. It's been given to me. It's not mine to increase my own name and my own reputation, my own fame. Yes, people are coming from Jerusalem and all of Judea to come and hear me and to be baptized by me, but this ministry has been given to me by God. I can't hold on to it as if it's mine. I'm not even the Christ. He's the Christ. You see, John knows his place. He knows his place. Remember in chapter 1 and verse 23, he says, "I am not the Christ, I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." He knows who he is. You know, later on in the New Testament, when you get to the book of Romans, Romans 12, Paul is speaking to the church there and he says, listen, the Lord has given you all something to do. The Holy Spirit has given you gifts for you to use in the church. So discern that and get on using it. Don't worry about other people's business and what other people have got gifts to do and what they're getting on. You do you in the church. You discern your gifts and use it for the good of others. And John the Baptist is already well on that track. He knows his own place. He says, I have no right to retain my own followers, he says. My role is to point everyone to Jesus Christ. He has every right to all the followers that all the world can give him because he is the Christ. It's like John turns to his own disciples and gives them a bit of a reality check. He says, listen, who am I? I'm just a voice. I'm just a signpost. I'm a servant, a forerunner. I'm not worthy to tie this man's shoelaces. But who is he? He is the Lord. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's the one who comes to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Of course people are going to go to him. And so they should. Remember John and Andrew? They left. What are you still doing here? I can imagine him saying. It's remarkable, isn't it, that John the Baptist's followers seemed to be quite slow to leave him, considering all that he said about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he tries to simplify it for them. He gives them an illustration in verse 29 about a wedding. Now, have any of you ever been a best man? I've had the privilege of being a best man. If you've ever been a best man in someone's wedding, maybe you know what it's like to be John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, I'm like the best man in this wedding. Absolutely thrilled to facilitate this big day. I'm prepping the guests, making sure they're all ready. I'm putting out the seats and making sure the venue is all right. I've swept the path to make sure there's nothing in the way. I've made sure that everyone who should be here is here. Everyone's looking sharp. Everything's just ready. I'm just getting it all ready for the big day. And then I'm ecstatic, he says, when the bridegroom arrives and the wedding just goes off really well and the groom comes and nobody even sees me. They're all looking at the groom and his beautiful bride. And I'm just sort of slinking away in the background, helping it all happen. And he's just so full of joy about his role in doing that for the Lord Jesus, watching Jesus come and take his people away, running into the sunset, as it were. He's not gutted to lose his followers, not in the slightest. He is overjoyed that he gets to see the kingdom of God coming in power and all people pressing into it to follow Jesus Christ. What a great example we have in John the Baptist. How does he think of himself? How does he think of Jesus? How does he think of his own followers? He's got it all absolutely right. He knows who he is and who Jesus Christ is and who people should be following. He knows that the church belongs to Jesus. It's not his to hold on to. And so he's happy, even encouraging people to go. So let me ask you this question. John the Baptist's followers are a bit worried that John the Baptist is losing followers. Do you think John the Baptist's ministry is failing as he is losing people to Jesus Christ? Not at all. His ministry is succeeding as he loses people to Jesus Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? I must decrease, he says, and he must increase. That's all of John's ministry in short, isn't it, really? Now, we must highly esteem John the Baptist and bless God for the gift of him to the world, his own ministry, in preparing the apostles and sending them after Jesus Christ. We must highly honor him indeed. Jesus said of him, there is no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And so we must agree with the Lord Jesus there, pointing us all to follow him, the Son of God, come into the world to save. Now, when we read verses 31 to 36, did that sound familiar to you? Where we have things like, he who comes from heaven is above all, or the things that he has seen and heard, he testifies. Or when we read that nobody receives the testimony of Jesus, or that nevertheless some people will receive the testimony of Jesus about the Father and the Son and believing in him that they may have eternal life. Does this sound familiar? What we have in these verses from 31 to 36 is most likely not the words of John the Baptist, but rather the words of John the Apostle, who is making his own reflective comments at the end of chapter 3 about what has gone before. It's as if chapters 1 to 3 form an introduction to his gospel, and here is the conclusion to his introduction. He's repeating and summarizing many of the themes that have continually come up time and again through the first three chapters. And so there's lots of repetitions in this little section, alluding back to other verses in chapter 3 and chapter 1 especially. And what he's doing is he's summing this up to point us to Jesus Christ and to explain that John the Baptist was absolutely right in everything that he said about the Lord Jesus. And he's impressing upon us in these verses, this is the thing, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the minister of heaven. So we've got John the Baptist's testimony in verses 27 to 30. And now we've got John the Apostle's testimony in verses 31 to 36. Now, do you remember what I said to the kids a minute ago? I want you to think about what your house is like. Can you see your house in your mind? Or even better, I want you to think of your dad. Some of our fathers have died. Can you remember them? Can you see them in your mind? Do you remember what they were like and their mannerisms, how they used to walk and carry themselves, how they used to speak, the turns of phrase they used to have? Do you remember them? Can you see them in your mind? I can't know what your house is like. I can't know what your dad is like unless I've seen it with my own eyes, unless I've met them. You have to tell me about them in order for me to know about it. You're going to know far better than anyone here about the house that you grew up in, about your dad, who you've lived with and known. To speak of God, to speak of heaven, you have to have been there to see it or to hear it. And so all the prophets that we have in the Bible often make a big point, don't they, about their calling to preach and to speak about God in heaven, they say, listen, I have seen it. I have heard it. Thus says the word of the Lord that came to me. Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Ezekiel 1, do you remember that bewildering vision that Ezekiel has of the man who is sat in heaven above all the angels and powers? Jeremiah 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, takes hold of him. Jeremiah, listen to me. The prophets saw and heard of heaven and of God, and so they speak. And the apostles too, they have seen and heard something from heaven. Do you remember when they're picking a new apostle in Acts 1? It must be somebody who has seen and known Jesus for all of his ministry. Or in 1 John 1, the things that we have seen, the things that we've heard, the things that we've handled, we're telling you about them. Or the Apostle Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables, but we have seen it with our own eyes. We are eyewitnesses to the things that we're telling you about. And then it comes to our own testimony. When we speak to others about heaven and about Jesus Christ, it's because we have heard it. It's because we've seen it, as it were. Because we know that it's true. We've experienced it. We have sensed it ourselves. The things that we have seen and heard and tasted in the gospel, we tell other people about. Just like the lady that we'll meet next week in John 4. Come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. There is a certain authority in the witness of people like us, the apostles and the prophets, when they say, trust me, I know what I'm talking about, I've heard it, I've seen it, I know that it's true. But when we come to the person of Jesus Christ, it is a different ballgame altogether. See how John describes it in verses 31 and 32. Jesus has come from above. He's come from there. We are on the earth and speak of things on the earth, but he comes from heaven. He tells us what he has seen and heard there. That's his testimony. He hasn't, like us, merely glimpsed it, but he lives there. That's where he's from. For countless ages, it's been his home. He belongs there. Not like us at all. He didn't visit and then come back like the apostles and the prophets, like when John has his vision and then he says, let me tell you what I saw while I was there. Jesus belongs there. As the only begotten Son of God the Father, he is face to face with the Father. He knows him. He's one with him. And so he's uniquely able to reveal God to us and to tell us about heaven. Verse 32 is tantalizing, isn't it? It says there that Jesus, in his own flesh and blood, there's something here quite mysterious. He remembers pre-incarnate mysteries. He remembers what it was like to live in heaven and to know God. And he can tell us about it. Things that he's seen and heard face to face. Because, as John said at the beginning of his Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And remember verse 18, one of my favorites in all the Bible. No one has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so Jesus is set apart for us, different from every witness and testimony about him. The Father says, this is my Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. So Jesus is set apart, isn't he? A different sort of witness and testimony altogether because he has come from heaven. He is God and can tell us about God. We've heard of heaven. We've heard of our Father. But he knows him through and through. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. More than that, from verse 34, 35, we learn this, right? The apostles and the prophets, and us as well, you and I, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. But he dwells within us according to certain measures, you see? The Father has given to us certain measures of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit to do the tasks he's given us to do. And so we learn in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12 as well that the Holy Spirit has been given to each of us for certain tasks to do in the church, right? To serve one another for other people's benefit. John the Baptist was aware of this himself. In verse 27, he seems to be saying that, doesn't he? He says, I've been given the Holy Spirit for this task. I've been given this ministry to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not to go grabbing around for more. And so we act and we speak and we use our gifts according to the measure of the Spirit who is given to us. Not so with Jesus Christ. Once again, he's set apart. You see, he has received from the Father the Holy Spirit without measure. Limitless. All of the Holy Spirit, the eternal, unlimited Holy Spirit, has been given without limit to Jesus Christ. Remember what Isaiah says in his prophecies, Behold my servant, I have put my spirit upon him. All these other witnesses are witnessing according to their knowledge, according to what they have seen and what they have heard. It's all fractions. But in Jesus Christ, what we get is no fraction at all. All of God is in Jesus Christ. If you've seen Jesus Christ, you have seen all of God. There is no more of God to see and hear but what he has put in Christ. The fullness of God dwells bodily in him. It is nonsense to think that we could peep over Jesus' shoulder and see more of God, more of heaven. What does this say about competing claims, about knowing God and knowing heaven? If Jesus Christ is set apart in a category all by himself, uniquely able and empowered of the Holy Spirit to tell us about heaven and reconcile us with God, what does that say about other people who might say, this way to God, this way to heaven? I want you to think about the total exclusivity of these claims. Nobody, absolutely nobody, gets to speak about God or heaven themselves, but Jesus Christ. The prophets don't get to say any more than they've heard or seen. The apostles don't get to say any more than they've heard or seen. Even our Bibles, to a degree. The preachers that we hear, the testimony of the church, all of these things just repeat what they have heard and seen according to the measure of the Spirit who has been given to them. But Jesus Christ is totally different. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. There is no other name given to men by which they may be saved. Oh, this gets under the skin of the world, doesn't it? Utterly infuriates people. You bigots, you narrow-minded, you, I don't know, or, you know, they call us all sorts of names because we know the truth, that there is the only way to know the Father is through his Son, who he has given to us. Now, all of this reaches a wonderful climax in verse 36. This closing verse to chapter 3, I personally am suspicious that John is summarizing all of chapters 1 through 3 in this verse. He says that because of who Jesus is, because of his relation to the Father, knowing the Father, embodying the Father, so to speak, revealing the Father in himself to the world, because he's full of the Holy Spirit, because of who he is, to believe in Jesus is to believe in God, is to know the Father. To believe in Jesus Christ means life, he says. To believe in Jesus Christ means to enter the kingdom of God. It means new birth and new life. But to disbelieve him is to call God a liar. This is one of John's themes, actually. It comes up again in chapter 12, verse 44 onwards, and in his epistle, 1 John 5, verse 10. To believe Jesus is to believe God. To disbelieve Jesus is to disbelieve God. And this is framed, like the original language is more subtle than we can get across in our translations, not just as belief and unbelief, but obedience and disobedience. You see, to believe in Jesus is to obey God. when he says, "This is my son, listen to him, believe in him." To disbelieve Jesus, to refuse to believe, to entertain unbelief in our own hearts and say, "No, thank you," is to disobey. Because of who Jesus is, we must believe in him. Not just that we may or should or could, but we must believe in Jesus Christ because of who he is, the very revelation of God to us, full of the Holy Spirit. I love how it's put by Jesus himself in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. This crowd comes to him and they say, "Jesus, what shall we do that we may do the works of God?" Jesus, what is the thing that God wants us to do? What is the one thing that he would love us to do? What can we do that would be summarized as obeying God and doing his work? He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." And so now he calls all people in the world to repent because Jesus Christ has been revealed. And so there we are. There's chapter 3 closing up. And we have realized that we are beholden. Having heard the mountain of testimony to believe in Jesus Christ, sent of God to reveal the Father and to reveal his salvation to the world, we must believe in him. More than that, we are to make like John's disciples and leave behind, or rather fulfill, all the testimonies that point us to Jesus Christ. I want you to think about I want you to think about your estimation of preachers like me and Dad, of the church, of certain ministries. There's lots of ministries you can get online and things. What do you think about what the prophets have to say in the Bible, or the apostles? What do you think about good Christian books, even the Bible? What do you think of your prayer meetings? All of these things point us to Jesus Christ. Do you spend more time thinking about and listening to testimonies of Jesus Christ, signposts to Jesus Christ, than you do thinking about and listening to him? That's the challenge that's set up to us by John 3 and John 5 that we read a minute ago. There are lots of very good signposts that point us to Christ. We must be careful not to be on our knees adoringly wondering at this signpost, but rather obey it. Go to Jesus Christ and believe in him. All of these things must decrease, but he must increase. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift to give us Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless that word to us. Let me pray with you before we sing together. Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ to this world. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us in him no less than all of God. Lord, we pray that you should give us eyes that see and ears that hear and selves that believe Jesus Christ to be all in all. We ask your forgiveness, Father, for so long lingering with signposts when we should be quicker to run to Jesus Christ himself. We pray, Father, that you should give us the measures of the Holy Spirit by whom we may speak and act and do according to the things he's given us to do in the church. But Father, teach us to always know our own place, that we, like signposts to Jesus Christ ourselves, must decrease and he must increase. Increase, we pray, our estimation of him and his power and expression in our own lives and church. For his name's sake, amen.